For our Old Testament reading this morning, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 11. You'll find that on page 398 of the Bibles provided for you. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 11 on page 398. We're pausing our series in the life of the Apostle John this morning to look at this topic of fasting, anticipating this day of prayer and fasting on Wednesday. And so we have an example here of someone fasting in Scripture. And not that Nehemiah is our example to follow. Ultimately, we follow Christ's example. But Nehemiah does give us a glimpse here of when he would fast, when someone would fast, and also why he's fasting here, what kinds of things that he says in his prayer. So listen for why he's not eating during this time in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 11, this is the word of God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night, for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Would someone be willing to get me a glass of water? Would someone? Thanks, Q. Do you know how to fast? Do you know why we fast? Why anyone would fast? As we've been mentioning all morning, our presbytery has called for a day of prayer and fasting this week on Wednesday. And for some of you, you may already be in that habit. This may be something that's a normal part of your life, even maybe a regular part of your life, that you forego food for a time, for a spiritual purpose. Maybe this is something you've done often, or something that you've done, maybe not often, but you've done in times of crisis. And this is a familiar idea to you. But for others of you, this might be a novel idea, and because the people around you maybe are following Christ's command to not make a big deal out of our fasting and to not make it very evident when we're doing a private fast, thank you. Maybe this is just something that hasn't been on your mind before, and you don't really know what fasting really is or why we would do it. And from what I've heard often, if it's true, as American Christians, we fast far less than most of our brothers and sisters around the world. That our brothers and sisters in other countries, in general, fast far more than we do. And certainly in church history, we fast far less than our brothers and sisters have over the last 2,000 years. So we're going to spend some time today looking at the book of Nehemiah here as an example of fasting. We've just read about Nehemiah fasting and praying, and it gives us some insight into when and how and why someone would fast. But as we look at this fasting here this morning, I hope you'll see that fasting, in the end, is an expression and an experience of our need for God's grace. It's part of us recognizing that we're people who very much need God's grace in every aspect of our lives. And so hearing the call from our presbytery for this week and from your session here locally, and also seeing the example that we've been given here in God's Word, brothers and sisters, fast and pray because of our need for God's grace. Fast and pray because of our need for God's grace. And looking at this idea of fasting and praying, we're going to look at the when and the how and the why of fasting. And we'll spend most of our time on the why, or more time on the why, but I want to look at when and how first. So when do you fast? First of all, fast when you see a great need. First of all, fast when you see a great need. Notice Nehemiah's situation here. You maybe need a little bit of a recap of Old Testament history here to understand the situation that Nehemiah finds himself in. This was after the exile to Babylon. You remember that God's people, you may know that God's people were exiled from Jerusalem, from the land of Judah, for their sins against him. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and all of the people were removed from the land. Only just a tiny remnant were left in the land. They were cast out of their land for their sin. But after a period of time, King Cyrus, the Persian king, gave a decree that people could go back. And he sent them back. There was a first wave of exiles that went back. And they started rebuilding the temple. And they stopped and started a few times. And the prophets Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi all prophesied to them at various times to call them back to faithfulness. And several times they came back to the Lord in repentance for their sin and their unfaithfulness. And Ezra had led another group of exiles back to teach them the law. The temple had been rebuilt. There had been all of these waves of return from the exile that had already happened. All kinds of prophecy to them, all kinds of restoration. They had been redeemed, and they had repented many times. And now more than 90 years had passed since the first exiles returned by the time we get to Nehemiah. I don't know if you realize that Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall happened that much later, after they first returned. There had already been this redemption for the exiles. They'd already come back. They'd already rebuilt the temple. They'd already had returned to the Lord in faithfulness several times. But here's Nehemiah still in exile. Some of the Jews had remained there in Persia, and Nehemiah was serving as cupbearer to the king there in Persia. And he wanted an update. He didn't know what was going on in Jerusalem and Judah. He thought, hey, they've gone back. We've rebuilt the temple. We've renewed our commitment to the Lord. The covenant has been renewed. And so he asked some of the men who'd come recently from Jerusalem how things are going. And look at the report in verse 3. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Nehemiah was hoping for a better answer. They had returned from exile at great cost. Again, there had been all these waves and calls to faithfulness that they had responded to, but Nehemiah comes face to face with the miserable state of God's people. He finds out things are not going well for God's people, God's redeemed people, God's people who have repented, who have believed in, who have trusted in him, but they're not doing well. It has been a bad time. And friends, that is not that different from the reason behind this call for a day of prayer and fasting for us this week in our own presbytery. Yes, we're God's redeemed people. We are a people who have professed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, who have professed faith in him, who have been redeemed by him. The Lord has done many good things for us. We have, as a presbytery and as a denomination, have had times of returning to the Lord and serving him in greater faithfulness and all these things. But at our presbytery meeting in the fall, one of our pastors drew attention to what many of us had already been seeing, that we have had a rough couple of years. Just in the last 2 or 3 years, we have seen, it's hard to keep track and count it all, but at least 5 pastors resign. A couple more make changes in their pastor or leave or go other places. Many of these men dealing with burnout of a variety of kinds. We've seen a general thinning of leadership across our presbytery. We have seen fewer students studying for the ministry to become pastors, even as we're losing pastors, we're not replacing them. quickly. We have seen several congregations close just in the last few years. Enid and Casper and Mineola and Trinity have all closed just in these last couple of years. And we've been called to stop and look at ourselves and say, what are we doing? What is going on here? What have we not done? What do we need to do better? What do we need to confess? At the very least, we need to be crying out to the Lord for help, crying out for His restoring power to be at work among us, to build us up, to shore up what is here, to save, to turn us and bring us back to Himself. And friends, when you see a need like that, that is a time for fasting. It's a time to set aside ordinary things, to set aside what would be the normal parts of your life, to focus in crying out to the Lord. If you are married and your marriage is in trouble, you realize and you see in a great way a particular moment that brings your attention to that things aren't going well, you might clear your schedule and put some time into this. You might say, you know, I'm going to take a few days off of work. We're going to go somewhere. Or we're going to meet with someone. And you clear ordinary things out of your life. You set aside ordinary things so that you can focus on the problem at hand. And friends, that's part of what fasting is. You see a great need. And you say, this is a big deal. I need to focus on this. And fasting is one way to do that. So I would encourage you, as you think about this Wednesday, I would encourage you to read the guide that was sent out by our presbytery. I sent the email that I sent this week. It gives lots of points for prayer there. But to think about what we've seen over our presbytery over the last couple of years in our presbytery. Think not just of what has happened already, but as we cry out today, recognize that what we're asking for is for God's help and sustaining power in those who may be near that same breaking point. Whether it's a pastor who may be about to burn out, or a congregation that's about to fizzle out, or people who haven't reached that point yet but are getting close. And when you think about having already seen that happen a few times, cry out to the Lord this week. Recognize that this is a time of great, great need. Take the time to really think about the situation that we found ourselves in. And that will give you the motivation then for this prayer and fasting that we're doing. So that's when we fast. You fast when you see a great need, but then how do you go about it? What does it mean to fast? How do you fast? Well, secondly, fast by abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Fast by abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In verse 4, it tells us that Nehemiah, when he heard this news, he wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And it doesn't actually tell us what that means. In this passage, it doesn't tell you what fasting means. We have to understand from the rest of Scripture what he means by fasting. He just says, I was fasting. And he expects that we'll understand what that means. But the word for fasting in the Old Testament has to do with humbling yourself and particularly not eating. And in the New Testament, it's almost exclusively the idea of not eating. The term itself in the New Testament is actually just the word for hunger. And it's used several times in the New Testament just to refer to being hungry, not to fasting for spiritual purposes, but just referring to not eating. And that's the way we use the term today, right? You hear people talk about fasting today and in the culture around us, and they don't mean for spiritual purposes. They just mean not eating. So, for example, I had to have a blood draw this week, and they told me it was a fasting blood draw. So they said, you need to not eat before you come to get your blood drawn. And it means the same thing in the biblical term. It just means not eating. But most often in Scripture, this idea of fasting is fasting for a spiritual purpose. It's setting aside food and not eating food for a period of time to focus in some spiritual way. And one of the examples of this is in the life of Queen Esther, when Esther was going to have to go before the king uninvited, which was dangerous because she could have lost her life for that, as she asked her people to not eat or drink for 3 days and to pray for her, to pray for this important moment when she would walk before the king and he would either grant her life or take her life from her. In that moment. And so because of that great need, she called on them not to eat for a time, and to focus on that. And so when we call for a day of prayer and fasting, we're calling on you to give up food for that day. And even as I say that, I want to be sure to say that there are some of you for whom that may not be healthy for you to set aside all food. And there are some, whether for certain people this is not a good idea, whether it's someone who is pregnant or someone who is nursing or someone who has other ailments of a particular kind, or maybe even in your work situation, it may not be wise for you to put aside food completely and to not eat for that whole day. And if this is the first time you've ever done any fasting, it may be good to not just go whole hog all at once, but to maybe fast for a meal or two. But the idea here is that you do set aside food in some form, even if it's a limited form, even if you're cutting back in part, that you're still setting aside what you would normally need, and you're purposely making yourself hungry. You're purposely feeling hunger, purposely inflicting hunger on yourself so that you can focus in a particular spiritual way. And in Scripture, this fasting, this not eating, is so often associated with prayer. Fasting and prayer is so often together. Most of the passages that refer to fasting in Scripture talk about prayer at the same time. And that's what we see here, that Nehemiah fasts and is praying at the same time. And there's a practical benefit to that, that if you are fasting, the time that you would have devoted to eating or the time that you would have devoted to preparing food can be devoted to prayer. There's just a simple benefit that way. There's also the fact that when you're hungry, your body keeps reminding you all day long until you eat. It's going to keep telling you, hey, you need to eat something. And the part of the value of fasting is that it's one way of helping yourself keep that command to pray without ceasing. Because every time that hunger pang hits you, you remember, okay, this is why I'm hungry today. It's because I need to pray for this. And it helps you keep praying throughout the day and remembering that you're to be focused in this particular spiritual need. So I'd encourage you to think ahead to Wednesday this week. How can you be prepared for this? How can you be ready in your family situation, if you live with family, or in your work situation, or in other ways that you maybe need to be ready and prepare? Are there other people you do need to inform about this? Jesus tells us to keep our fasting secret when we're talking about a private fast, but if it's going to impact the people around you in some way, it's a good idea to plan ahead and to tell them about it. And there have been days when I need to tell Lisa in advance that I'm going to be fasting, because if she's ready to set a plate of food on the table and I'm not going to eat it, she needs to know that in advance. So there are some aspects of planning that you need to think about on these things. And as I've said, you may need to adjust this based on your health or based on your situation, but I also do want to push you a little bit on this to not give yourself an out on this too easily. Especially for those of you who are healthy, for those of you who are young and strong, I would encourage you to push yourself on this. The intention of fasting is to make yourself feel hunger, to make yourself feel that weakness. And recognize that God's people throughout history and around the world have fasted all through these years. And if it's not something you haven't done before, I'd encourage you to push yourself on this and to really devote yourself to the Lord in prayer through this fasting. So with all that as background then, with when we do it and how we do it, then why really is the heart of the question. Why would we do this? Why would we make ourselves feel hunger like this? So thirdly, fast to experience and express grief and dependence on Christ. Fast to experience and express grief and dependence on Christ. When you think about why we fast, there are all kinds of reasons, kind of bad reasons to fast, you've maybe heard. And I want to establish quickly here what fasting is not. Fasting is not making God do something for us. It's not manipulating God by a hunger fast. It's not a hunger our prayer or in our fasting or anything that we do in our relation to God, us forcing God to do anything. And so we need to make sure that that's not what we think we're doing as we fast. We're also not paying God by suffering. We're not satisfying God by suffering somehow, as if he delights in our suffering and then he'll give us good things. We're not exchanging suffering for blessings. We're not saying, hey God, I'm going to be really hungry today so then you can bless me in return by giving some good things. That's not in our position with God. God does not delight in our suffering. And if we receive any blessings from God, it's because Christ has paid the price for us. He has already suffered for us. And we are adopted and beloved through Christ, and we're his redeemed and saved people. And so there's no sense in which we're paying God by our suffering. It's also not a devaluing of the body or any kind of an idea that you need to rise above your physical nature so that you can become purely and truly spiritual. Or a mistreatment of the body as a way to to try to rise up into some higher spiritual existence. That is a dualism. That's not what the Bible teaches about the body. Our bodies are created good. And there is a good time for feasting and a good time for eating. This is not a sort of a devaluing of the body. But fasting is an expression of grief. Fasting is an expression of grief. We see this so clearly here in this passage in verse 4. He wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And fasting is one of the ways that we communicate grief. And I've been helped. This wasn't the way that I always thought about it, but I've been helped, especially by Donald Whitney and his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, in thinking through this, that it's a way of communicating. He says it's similar. It's nonverbal communication. In the same way that when you're really distraught and you're crying out to God in prayer, you might pray on your knees, or you bow your head. You do other things physically speaking with your body, with your posture, to express your grief, to express your heart in prayer. And fasting is another form of nonverbal communication, where you're saying with your body, with what you're doing with your body, you're saying just how grieved you are over this situation. It's a way of communicating that to God. And in that sense, we do associate not eating with grief in normal life. You think of times when you said, I just can't even, food doesn't even look good to me. I'm so upset. I'm so distraught over this problem. I just can't even eat anything. How could I enjoy that right now with how heavy this burden is? Before the king, and the king wants to know what's going on with him, and he says, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He says, how can I be happy? How can I rejoice knowing what's going on with my people? And this is the same idea that's in Psalm 137, the psalm written by the exiles in Babylon. And they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Fasting is a way of expressing to the Lord that you're setting what you're praying about above the joy of food. You're saying, this is such a big deal to me. This is so important to me. It matters more to me than eating good food. It matters more to me than the joy of enjoying these things, because I'm grieving over what's going on. And it's not just a grief that certain bad things are happening. It's not just a grief over bad circumstances. It's particularly a grief over sin. Look at what Nehemiah says here about sin in verse 6. In the second half of the verse, he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. And notice, fasting is a time for us to come and in grief over our sin, to express our sorrow, our godly sorrow, as it's called in the New Testament, a godly sorrow over sin. To say, this sin that I've seen in myself and in our community is so grieving to me, I'm not even going to eat during this time as I pray to you about it. And practically speaking here, I want to encourage you that if you're fasting on Wednesday, I would encourage you to work really hard to look at yourself first. Because there's this temptation when you're hungry, and when you're kind of hangry, and you're kind of easily annoyed to start focusing on other people's sins. And yes, we confess the sins of a nation, we confess the sins of our community as a church, but there's a temptation to take that and say, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to grumble and complain about everything everybody else is doing and all their problems, and Lord, would you take care of these people over there? They're doing all these things that I hate that are such a problem, when in reality, our starting point has got to be the log in our own eyes. We come to the Lord and we say, even I have sinned, please forgive me. I'm grieving over my sin. And we certainly do grieve over sin, corporate sin, even if you haven't particularly participated in it. And we should pray for those things too. But spend that time grieving over your own sin. But it's not just an expression of grief and an experience of grief. It's an expression and experience of dependence as well. The idea of humbling yourself goes right along with fasting as much as prayer does. Fasting is a way of humbling yourself before God, recognizing your weakness and your dependence on Him. Not eating just for a little while makes you realize just how much you depend on God for every moment of your life. Makes you realize that if God took away your food, just how quickly you would waste away. If God took away your water, even more quickly. That you depend completely on Him for food. We sang about that in Psalm 145, that God's the one who provides all our food. He says something similar in Psalm 104. It talks about God providing food for His creatures. It says, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust." And fasting helps us experience that dependence in a very tangible way. It removes any delusions of self-sufficiency. Any idea that you could carry on just fine by yourself. When you spend some time hungry, you recognize God's the only one who gives me my food, and without His grace, without His help, without His mercy, I couldn't go on at all. And it helps you come to the Lord in the right posture, with the right humility, with the right dependence on Him. We come to Him humbled and dependent. But it's not just a dependence on Him as creatures. It's not just our dependence on Him as our Creator. It's particularly a dependence on Christ. It's a dependence on our Redeemer. And God is the one who has saved us from our sins. And fasting helps us depend on Christ in particular. Look at Nehemiah's prayer itself here. And look at the basis of his prayer. Is he crying out to God and saying, Lord, please let my fasting be enough. Look at my suffering that I'm doing, and please let that be enough, and please then bless us in return for this fasting that I'm doing. Well, no, that's not what he's saying. Look at verse 10. He says, "They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Whom you have redeemed already. And when we fast and pray, we're asking God to be faithful to what He has already done. To what He has already promised to do, what He has already done through our Savior Jesus Christ. That the only answer for our sin that we're grieving over, and the only answer to our dependence on Him completely, and the answer to the problem of our weakness and our sinfulness is in Jesus Christ. In this redemption that He has given us through this only Savior. And we've seen this all through the history of God's people, that what God has done is the whole basis of our relationship with Him. Think of the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then comes the Ten Commandments, right? It's the Lord has done this. He has brought you out. He has already redeemed you. And that's what Nehemiah is basing his prayer on. He's saying, "Lord, you've already redeemed us. We are already yours. Now please hear us." And friends, how much more, as those who are in the new covenant era, having seen the Savior that Jesus hadn't sent already by this point, when Nehemiah was praying, having seen Jesus Christ and knowing where true redemption comes from, how much more should we be pouring out our hearts to the Lord and saying, "Lord, we are your people whom you have redeemed. Now help us and save us and turn us, forgive us, restore us." Because of Christ, because of His sacrifice on our behalf. We come because Jesus has already saved us. When you're fasting, and you experience that weakness, and you feel that grief for your sin, you're reminded that you are a helpless sinner, that you can't keep yourself alive on your own power. But the good news is that Jesus saves helpless, weak, struggling, sinful people like us. That we can come empty-handed. We can come with empty stomachs. And we can come fainting to God. And it's not what we can do. It's not what we have the power to do. It's because Christ is good enough. Because Christ is powerful enough. Because He saves people like us. And fasting helps put us in that right mindset that we don't come to God negotiating with Him, trying to be on an equal footing with Him, or trying to establish what we have done or how good we are. We come to Him saying, "God, I can't do this. Boy, do I feel it right now in this hunger. We can't do this if you don't bless us, but you've promised to heal and restore us if we are humble. That you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble when they call on you through Jesus Christ." Are you ready to fast? Do you see why you should fast? Thinking ahead to Wednesday this week, maybe some of you need to think some more, spend some time meditating on the when. Why are we doing this right now? Maybe you don't have a sense of the need in our presbytery right now. And if you don't know some of the situations with these churches that have closed or pastors who have left the ministry, we don't know all the details, and we shouldn't speculate in some of these cases, but there are details that can be known. And so maybe you should ask one of your elders, ask me, talk amongst yourselves about what's been going on in our presbytery and get a sense of the when here, of why we're doing this now. Or maybe you need to spend time this week thinking about how you're going to do this. You've never done this before, and it's to take some preparation. You've got to get your mind into the right place and think about, how am I going to make this a day of hunger that's focused in the right way, that's not just me sitting around grumbling about being hungry? Or maybe you're still skeptical about why Christians would do this, and there's many more good resources out there that can help you think through why Christians would do this. We've only covered part of it this morning. But you need to meditate maybe this week on how hunger puts you in the right mindset to cry out to God together in prayer. But with all of that said, as you try to get your mind in the right place for these things and understood things properly, make sure that as you come to the Lord in fasting and prayer this week, that you are turning your hearts and your minds to Christ. Because without Him at the center of your fasting, that fasting doesn't mean a thing. And it won't help you at all. Coming to God as a sinful, helpless human being provides nothing good if you have no answer to that hunger and that sinfulness. It's only if we come to Him through Jesus Christ as the one who humbled Himself and suffered for us, as the one who laid down His life so that He can offer to Himself to us as the bread of life, to be the one who gives us that living water that wells up to eternal life in us. Brothers and sisters, do fast. Do experience that hunger, but experience it so that your heart is directed to Christ, and so that you rest in Him and the salvation He has promised to send to those who call on Him in truth. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do come to come. So, Lord, please strengthen us with discipline this week to do this hard work of fasting, to truly humble ourselves, that we would come not just because someone's told us to, but that we would have true grief in our hearts, that we would truly cry out to You and humble ourselves, and that You would work a mighty work in our presbytery as a result of these prayers, that as our prayers go up, as we see in Revelation, along with the incense, then the angels take the coals from the altar and cast down those coals in the earth, and there are rumblings and peals of thunder. Lord, we ask for that kind of power to be cast down on this earth, on our region in particular, to see a mighty work of the Lord, a mighty work of Yours, worked in our presbytery. That we would see churches revitalized, that we would see men who have not been heading for the ministry be called into that work, that we would see leaders raised up, that we would see churches revitalized and strengthened, and Your people energized out of a love for You and a love for their neighbor to serve You faithfully. Lord, please do this mighty work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.